Psalm 105 actually, you couple it with Psalm 106, and it might even be best to overview the both of these in one shot, but I talk too much, so that won't work. So you're going to get 106 next time. And you'll find this psalm, the first 15 verses. I just realized something in reading a commentary that I may have gotten a bad reference from a commentary. Yes, I did. What a trip. And I was about ready to give you the bad reference. Remember, check your teachers. Check me. When I give you a reference, look it up every now and then and notice that, hey, wait a minute, that wasn't it, or it was it. So maybe that's right. But this is from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, when the ark had been brought back and placed in the tabernacle. King David was around. And so it's the first 15 verses. You'll see it in Psalm in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Well, we have the first 15 verses of Psalm 105. So while it doesn't say that David wrote this psalm, we know that David wrote this psalm because it was taken from that time as the ark had been taken away, and then and they retrieved the ark. He brought the ark back, and in the bringing of the ark back and put it in its correct place, there was great rejoicing, and this song came out of King David. And with a wonderful theme here that's going to help us, hopefully. So Psalm 105, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word and thank you for your ways. Thank you that you say what you make your promises and then they happen. And I pray that we would rest in you, knowing that you have promised us good things and that you are bringing us to a wonderful place. Help us to lift up our eyes. Help us to look to the horizon and anticipate your glory. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Starts with some instruction. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forever. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. David is speaking to Israel, God's chosen people. And so you and I, having been grafted into that vine, we can take the instruction here as to us as well. And it's not just instruction. I think it'd be a good idea to look at the instructions given to us from the Psalms and see them as commandments from God. Look at all of these commandments in the first five verses. We, those of us who have been redeemed by God, are to give thanks. We know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you." Give thanks. What's going on in your life? It doesn't matter. Give thanks. Thank God. He is up to something. You can thank, if you're having a hard time thanking God through the difficult times, look back at where you were and how far he's brought you, which this psalm is going to do. So give thanks. Call upon his name. The commentaries point out the fact that what we're going to talk about is the beginning of the nation of Israel is coming out of Egypt. And so I think that the instruction to God's people here is that they would, well, as the Israelites would stumble in sin in calling on other gods' names, to make sure that they understood that you just don't call out to some ambiguous God, but you call out to Jehovah God. You call out to the God, the only God. And also, here's another. So call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Tell people what God has done. I'm starting to think something. Let's go ahead and blow the whole story. Psalm 106 is... It's the sad condition of the Israelites who were brought into the land and just forgot all about God and began to walk in their own ways and hurt themselves as a result. As we look at Psalm 105, this is all God's glory and how awesome He brought them into the land. Yeah, look at what God did. And I think that the failures of the Israelites could have been alleviated should they have done any of these things and all of these things, really. I think with you and me, I think our lives would be a lot less complicated if we would just obey these things. Thank God every day. Call on His name and let people know what God's doing. Are we letting people know what God's doing? And I'm not talking about just unbelievers, because it sounds like, oh yeah, I better go tell everybody what God's doing. And well, certainly we should be doing that, and it should be a natural thing. But to one another in the church, what's God doing? What's God doing in your life? Sing to Him. We do that around here. And I hope you're singing. There are countless exhortations to sing to God and to talk of His wondrous works. Notice verse 3, glory in His holy name. And that is, when we think about, talking about His name, we always speak about His character for sure. And that if you and I are going to glory in anything, may it be glorying in our God, in who He is, how He is, His grace, His love, His mercy. Instead of glorying in maybe something that, you know, we glory in our talents, we glory in our friends, we glory in our accomplishments, you know. Ooh, look what I've done. Ooh, look at this. Ooh, look at this, you know. Sometimes you'll walk the best example for me is walking the property of some people that you've known in your life that have a lot of property, and you're just kind of walking the property, and they talk about it, and they tell you how they've come about it. You know, it says, well, you know, I did this, and this, and this, and this is, and that property is their glory. And, you know, a believer, though he may have that much property, he will glory in God's character, in God's graciousness, in God's generosity. And so whatever it is you have, we would not glory in ourselves, we would not glory in our ability to do what God has told us, but rather just glory in His holy name, glory in His character. And that we would rejoice as we seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, seek His strength. We can only know that in our weakness when we really know we need God. Seek the Lord. Seek His face. That's a lot of seeking. And finally, as it says in verse 5, remember. Never forget what God has done. I think that if we were to do these things, we'd have pretty good lives. And in this list, I don't see complain about others. I don't see hone in to that critical spirit. I don't see a lot of things that we more naturally do. And so the encouragement for all of us, for me, give thanks, call on His name, talk about what he has done, sing to him, glory in his character, rejoice, seek God, seek his strength, and remember everything he has done. Man, we could go home now. I know. I almost did it. I said, let's do it. Let's go home. No, it's just, that's the lesson. That's the lesson. And what's amazing to me is that, should I say this to so many people, we always have a good reason. Well, you know, I know what it says, but I've got these great reasons to not do what God says. I just don't think God's impressed. I don't think he's impressed with our excuses for not doing these simple things. So anyway, I think it'd be a good thing to pray for one another, even tonight, that we would have, that the Lord would give us the sense, his spirit, and just the ability to do these things and to desire to do these things. And I think we're going to be okay. Okay, but now we get into, like, why we would do these things. It's not just some empty thing. It's not like some empty religion or idolatry where you've carved out some sort of a statue of something and pretend the statue has done something for you. No. Our God has done amazing things. Verse 7, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. And so the first thing mentioned is the fact that God makes a promise, made a covenant, a deal, a contract, a holy contract that cannot be broken. And he made it, and it was a crazy contract. God called Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And Abraham and his wife Sarah were very old. Didn't look like they were going to have any kids. But God said, hey, I'm going to bring you to a land you've never been to. You do what I say. You go where I tell you. And your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars of heaven. This was the covenant. And as he walked Abraham through the land of Canaan, which is today Israel, which let me just give a real quick parenthesis here. The fact that Israel exists today is all the proof I need that the Bible is true. This is an amazing book or collection of books. The existence of Israel is a miracle. They should not exist by anything man could ever come up with. And so Israel began by God calling Abraham, bringing him to the land of Canaan and saying, this, check it out, walk it up and down. I want you to see what your descendants will have. And Abraham says, I don't have no kids. And God says, well, work it out. I'll work it out. You just follow me and I'll work it out. How much of this is a lesson to you and me of everything that you don't have? God says, oh, I'm going to do this with you. And you go, yeah, but I don't have yet. Hey, you follow me and I'll work it out. God will work it out. God will work his gifts in you. God will work his fruit in you. And so he promised Abraham, and then sure enough, only 25 years later, when Abraham, how old was Abraham? Was it 100, something like that? When Sarah was 90, yeah, I think. And, so they had Isaac finally. And then God promised Isaac the same thing. He reminded Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. And then And then Isaac and Rebekah had some twins, and God confirmed it to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Same thing. Hey, you follow me, you walk with me, and your descendants will be here. And so this was an everlasting covenant. God intended to give them land. Now, the context of this psalm, remember, David is now remembering as he has this Ark of the Covenant there, putting it in its rightful place, in the Ark of the Covenant being the representation of the throne of God. And here, thinking to himself, certainly, God dwells among us. And then if you were here this morning, to know God dwells in us. You go back and say, wow, how did all this happen? Look what God has done to give us this land, to give us this place, to give us this ark, as David is thinking and writing and singing. And so he goes back and says, wow, he called one guy, Abraham, a very, very old man, a senior citizen, and promised him. And they were indeed very few, and there are strangers in it. And when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. True. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham ended up going south and meeting up with Pharaoh. And it was there that he lied to Pharaoh and said that his wife was his sister. So Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem. And God spoke to Pharaoh, says, you got a problem on your hands. You got a married woman in your... And, you know, and Pharaoh was then rebuked by God when it was Abraham who was wrong in lying to Pharaoh. So God rebuked Pharaoh. God had Abraham pray over him. And then Abraham didn't learn any lessons. It happened with Abimelech in chapter 20. Same thing. God says, you're a dead man. You've got a married woman in your harem. And Abimelech says, I didn't know. He says, you better have Abraham pray for you because you know what? You're in trouble. Abraham was the instigator of all the trouble, which this is something that you and I need to understand. And that is that we are God's chosen people. We are his children. And I will always protect my own children first. We always will protect our own children first. My kids have never had to have a fist fight with anybody except between you guys, right? Just you and Sarah, right? You know, rolling around the house like cats. But I've never had to have that. It doesn't happen with girls too much, but it happens with boys. There might be fights, you know, fist fights and those things that I grew up with. And I'll tell you what. If any of my kids were in a fight, I don't care who started it. If you're pounding on my boy, I'm going to pound on you. I'm going to go back and find out who started this. My boy started it? I will deal with him. God dealt with Abraham. Abraham's own sins dealt with Abraham. So it's not like Abraham gets away with anything. You and I don't get away with sin because we're his children. It's just that God is going to protect us first. God favors us. God favored Abraham when Abraham was in the wrong. That's pretty good. And so Isaac, Abraham's son, grew up and took Rebekah to Abimelech. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And Isaac says, she's my sister. And so, same thing happened. God protected Isaac. Saying, don't touch my anointed ones. Don't touch my chosen ones. Do you realize that you are under the protection of God Almighty? No one can harm you without God's, without God's permission. Okay, 99. Thank you. Here's it. And so the Lord rebuked kings for their sake. Moreover, verse 16, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. God called for a famine in the land? Would God ever call for a famine? This famine that's being spoken of here is Genesis chapter 41. It was a famine with a particular design. And then I started thinking about every famine I've seen in Genesis, at least, there was a design. Hold that thought. Because the famine didn't happen until 17 through 22 had happened. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. To bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Boy, of course, that was a time period of about 14 years between 17 and 22. This was Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob that the other brothers hated. And so they sold him to the Ishmaelites as they were on their way to Egypt. And Joseph was relatively innocent. And Joseph suffered. He suffered as a slave. He suffered as a prisoner, being falsely accused. And as he went into the land, it was by design. This is interesting. It says, until, verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass. His word, it would seem that his ought to be capitalized in the Bible, and that it was until God's word, right, came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. But it could be that we're talking about Joseph's word. Joseph was the one that was telling the people their dreams and what they meant. And the things came to pass regarding the butler and the baker's dreams. And so when those things came to pass, that's when the king released him. Also, the word of the Lord tested him. Who knows, that could be speaking of the dreams that he had earlier on before he became a slave. That was the word of the Lord telling him, hey, you know what? You're gonna be taking adoration and honor from your entire family. They're gonna bow down to you. And that's what they didn't like. The family didn't like it, and so that's why they sold him. They figured he'd die somewhere in Egypt. But I want you to understand something, is that he was then made second in charge of all of Egypt. And if you don't know any of this stuff, just read chapter 37 and chapter 39 through chapter 50 of Genesis. But you see, after Joseph became second in charge of all of Egypt, that's when verse 16 went down. He called for a famine in the land. Who called for famine? God called for famine. Why? To get his people into Egypt, where they could grow. We look through this psalm and we notice something. It goes back to the very first verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord in the famine. Give thanks to the Lord when things are not what you wish they were. You don't have to enjoy it, by the way. Don't be a weirdo. You know, don't say, well, I'm, you know, the Bible says give thanks in all things. You know, and I've wrecked my car and now, you know, I'll never walk again. And we have no food. We have no, you know, and you're going through everything worse, horrible that you could ever think of. You say, well, but the Lord says give thanks. And so I'm all full of joy on this one. I'm really, no. Cry. Go ahead and cry. I always think about Joseph when he was brought as a slave and taken away. It doesn't say anything whether he did or he didn't, but I'm going to find out. When we're all dead and we're face to face with God, I think I'm going to be right on this, and I'll bet you a jelly donut on this one. Joseph cried. Joseph wondered. What in the world is going on? God sent Joseph ahead. When Joseph went through his suffering to the point where then he was now in charge, then God sent a famine. These are not good things. But God had a purpose in them. And when it was all done in chapter 50 of Genesis, one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture, and the brothers were afraid now that they had reunited with him, and they were afraid that he was going to kill him, and they said, you know what, before Dad died, he wanted to tell you something, and he never had a chance, he wanted us to tell you that he said, that don't kill us. And Joseph, he said, why? Why would you even think like that? You know what? Look it, we're alive. We have plenty. Everything's good. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good. You see, no matter what evil is meant by anybody in our lives, God means it for good. God is greater than all of the evil in the world. Oh, and it's easy for you and me to say this right now. We're all just sitting in our red chairs. There are people on the other side of this planet that are suffering things that, you know, when I read in the news, I get all worked up. But God knows that evil that's going on. And something beyond anything that I can try to, you know, I can't understand it, but the fact is that God is using all of that evil for his good. Now, personally speaking, God might bring a famine into your life. And you may be in the middle of a famine now. Famines do something to us. It did something to Jacob's kids, Jacob and his sons. It made them move. It made them do something. And sometimes, you know, we're dry. We don't have work or whatever. You know, God might dry up the whole work thing around here to move you to somewhere really special, like, you know, Willits. He has a plan for you. And the famine might have something to do. No, the famine has something to do with it, not might. I believe with all my heart, every famine has a purpose. And so, and it's a glorious purpose. And so everything that had happened to Jacob, to Joseph, and then even the famine, was God's way of getting the promise taken care of. What promise? Well, he said to Abraham, hey, check out this land. I'm giving it to you. And your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars, more numerous than the dust of the earth. But first, I got to grow them up. Now I got to get them into Egypt. Now remember, when we were going through this in Genesis, the one thing that he had to get him into Egypt because the Jacob and his sons didn't do very well wandering around Canaan. They were too attracted to all of the pagan weirdnesses there. They got all hooked up with Shechem. They were violent. You know, they were like, they just off the hook so much. Remember, God doesn't choose like really calm, altogether people. He chooses people like us and Israelites. And so he had to, in order to grow them up and keep them pure, as in the descendants of Jacob, he had to bring them to Egypt. Because in Egypt, Egyptians don't want anything to do with shepherds. They don't want anything to do with these guys. These shepherds, you guys, you go over there. If you have anything to say, do it by mail. And so they didn't cohabitate with the Egyptians, and so they multiplied on their own. So God had a perfect plan, but you know, you talk about, okay, God is going to multiply them. I just figure, well, we'll just multiply. We'll be like rabbits. God will just make us like rabbits in this land, and then we'll just multiply and it'll be our land, and that's it. No, God has to do it his way, because our way is always just either a shortcut that's not going to work, or it's just not very bright. And so God does things his way, and his ways are higher than our ways, as far as, you know, heaven above the earth. And so Israel also came into Egypt. Okay, so now here they go into Egypt, verse 23. And Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. That doesn't mean doesn't mean Ham. These are the three sons of Noah, and that would be Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was sent away, and his land, actually, his son Canaan occupied what is now Israel. And the Hamites went south. And all of the people, like in Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, those are the descendants of Ham today. And so that's the land of Ham. I know some of you would like the land of Ham. I'm particular to Turkey. And, you know, mashed potatoes. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. And so, as we read in the first part of Exodus, they multiplied to nearly 2 million people, and it flipped out the Egyptians. Now, this was their nature anyway. Some people believe that the Egyptians would have been really nice people had God not made them mean people. I'm not there. I'm not a guy that believes that God made Judas do these things to Jesus. I think that God merely used Judas's nature and directed it, and in order to have his perfect will done. And I think that's what God had done with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He used them that God would show his power, but he used their nature. Remember, Pharaoh hardened his own heart many times before God started helping him harden it. And so, but the point being is that God was behind the ill treatment of his people. That is something you're not supposed to say. That God could possibly be behind bad people's bad treatment of good people. But that's what was happening. Although, remember that God does tell Israel that, no, you're not taking the land because you're good. You're taking the land because they're bad, and I chose you. But it's not because you're good. In fact, you're stiff-necked and you're a pain. He tells that to his own people. So God actually has his hand in much of the persecution. the troubles that Christians face. And it was so that, as you read in the first chapter of Exodus, so that they would cry out. God wants you somewhere. He wants to do something with you personally. And suddenly, there is a pain in your life. A pain that you are not happy about at all. Well, a pain you can be happy about, you got to be weird. But you're not happy about this pain. And so what does pain make you do? Makes you cry out to God. I mean, there's, you know, situations in the church all the time that I'm like going, oh, God, what am I going to do with this? And God says, you're going to talk to me about it. That's what you're going to do. And I start thinking, wow, that's great. I mean, we can have some pretty, like, weird things going on in the church. And all it does is get me on my face before God. And I know that that's where God wants me. You think that's where God wants all of us? And if we're not going to be there on our own, God is faithful. He's faithful to say, okay, well, I'll just, I'll let so-and-so come at you. Bring some sort of a famine to you. And so they were in Egypt getting beaten. And they cried out to God. Had everything been cushy, they wouldn't have cried out to God. God had a plan. He had to get them into the land that he promised. He promised he's going to get them there. And so he sent Moses, verse 26, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. By the way, we're just going to go on a list of the plagues that God brought against Egypt. However, they're not in order because it didn't start with darkness. But there's also a couple of plagues missing. I think boils are missing, and I'm fine with that. But just to let you know, the intention was not to give us that perfect itemized list. This is poetry. It's a song. And so within all of that, the point was is that God brought plagues to Egypt and showed his power against Egypt. But here in verse 28, this business of sending the darkness and making it dark says they did not rebel against his word. You know, I think that that verse right there, that portion of it, is there for the sake of Psalm 106. In that, when Israel saw the worst things all around them. Now, we know that Israel had light in their dwellings when God brought the darkness. But we also know that just like when you're in the house and there's a hailstorm and lightning and thunder, even though you're protected, you're a little nervous. Can you imagine big 100-pound hailstones coming down? And serious thunder and lightning, and then the darkness, and then the, you know, every one of these plagues all around you and so close to you, yet not touching you, that's got to be the scariest thing that they had to face. Now, in all of that, we read here that they didn't rebel against his word. Huh. In the most difficult times, in the scariest, strangest, weirdest times ever, they did not rebel against his word. As you would move into chapter 106, you'll see in 106 verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tested God in the desert. It is just, I mean, for me personally, it is the most unfortunate thing that when things are the most difficult for me, that is when I am tightest with God personally. Paul had it down in Philippians chapter 4. He knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When things are great, I'm walking with God. When things are rotten, I'm walking with God. What a wonderful thing to attain to. What an important thing to attain to. And the point here is that while things were rotten and scary, they were walking with God. But when things weren't that difficult, yet still, as they're in the wilderness, it wasn't easy in the wilderness, but they weren't seeing the crazy things they were seeing in Egypt. But they, when the pressure let up, so did their devotion to the Lord. And that is the really messed up thing about many of us. So let's just read this. He turned the waters into blood. He killed their fish. It's like Lake Elsinore. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. That's like the Ucayali River. Every day I read these things, I go, I've experienced some of this. You can believe how many frogs were in that one village we were in. And I don't do frogs. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain, flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. And he also brought them out with silver and gold. And there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread out a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. And now see, from the very beginning of the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and then what is being recounted here, this is so awesome. What happened? They were in slavery, they were in bondage, they cried out, God released them, and in their release, find that they were made rich immediately. I'm telling you, what a wonderful picture of salvation. You and I, when we cried out to God and God saved us, we were suddenly made rich. Beyond what we could imagine. Now, they had it in material things, but we have the riches of heaven, the riches of God's glory living in us. And the world, they're not happy to have us around anymore. And the Lord, what does he do for us? Notice the cloud for a covering. He covers us. His love, his grace, covers our sin. Fire to give light in the night. Jesus is the light of the world. His word is a lamp to our feet. And so we now used to be beaten by our own sins and the sins of the world. And when the Lord released us, we are now rich. We are covered. We are given light. And we ask and he gives. Pretty good life. And he satisfies us with our food and water. And of course, all of those things, the bread and the water, pictures of Christ. So he did all of this, verse 42, because he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. This was all about what he said to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. Do you think Abraham, in all his imagination, was able to come up with a plan like this? How is it going to work? How's God going to do this? Abraham would never have come up with this. And the reason I say that is it would do us all good to stop trying to come up with plans on how God's going to get something done for us. We're not good at that. We're embarrassingly bad at it. It's better to just walk with him. Back to Genesis 17:1, my favorite, where he says, Abram, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make you a nation. I will give you descendants. I will do this, 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 and this. Stop trying to do all that. You walk with me. Don't try to do this. Abraham already tried it his own way, right? End up with Ishmael. Now we got Isis out there. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles and they inherited the labor of the nations. I like that. Inherited the labor of the nations. Remember, they got houses they didn't build. Vineyards they didn't plant. When they got into Canaan, you know, it was like all there for them. Isn't it great? I mean, you move into a new house, all the furniture's already there. Food in the fridge. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. It's an ironic final verse. Because the next verse says, Psalm says, but they didn't. But they didn't. After all of that. Wow. You know, God has done a lot for you and me, and I think it would do us good, of course, to give thanks and to sing and to remember. And as we remember, I think remembering who God is and what he has done in our lives, that might help us, and it will help us a lot to understand how important it is even to obey him, but also make it easier for us to obey him. A lot of times people struggle in their walk with the Lord, and they say, oh, I'm trying to do this, but I don't, you know. And I try to redirect their attention from themselves and from that act or from that which they're not doing or the thing that they are doing and get it on the Lord and get it on one fact, and that Jesus loves you. Jesus went to the cross for you. When you and I are unwilling to obey him, I really believe that the foundation of that unwillingness has everything to do with we just don't understand how much he loves us. Because if we really knew how much he loved us, I think we would pour a lot more of ourselves into this. And that's what I believe David, bubbling over with joy over the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of the throne of God right there among his people. We've got it back. This is good. It's great to get the Lord back on the throne. And in the song, encouraging himself and everybody else, you've got to remember what God did and how crazy and amazing it is. He did that for us. And now on a personal level, what has God done for you? Think about what God has done for you. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. As Paul goes on to say, the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Get your eyes on God and what he has done and what he has promised. And he has promised you and me glory. It belongs to you and me, Christians. It belongs to you. So, let's give him thanks. Let's sing to him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the miracle of the promise and your keeping of it. And Lord, you have also promised us a place. You've gone to prepare a place for us. And we know, Lord, that it's amazing. We've read in your word just little peeks into what our future holds. We want to thank you, Lord, for the promise of the fact that all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And I believe that's all of us in here right now. So, Lord, may we sing to you. May we give you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.